The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Welcome to hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Big thank you to Pastor Peter Kurowski, as we were not able to make connections with Pastor Nabil Noor this morning, and so that's one of those times. Doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while it does. We contacted Pastor Kurowski, and from scratch, he was willing to do that program, have that conversation, and deal with the text we had today. So thank you, Pastor Kurowski, one more time. This program, we're going to start off. We're going to taxi down the runway. We're going to lift off, put our landing gear up. It's just going to be a very smooth takeoff because Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is here. And all takeoffs are smooth with Pastor Ostermeyer, right?
We're not even going to start from scratch. We're going to start with nothing.
Well,
I was just talking.
That's the way it may seem to you. That's part of the plan, actually.
Yeah, on the Ask the Pastor, there is nothing to prepare for. When I come for the Bible studies, there's a particular text, and I have an opportunity to read up on it and study up on it. And here you just come in, and Chuck says we're going to take off smooth, and we're going to fly. And
then we're going to crash and burn.
I hope not. I hope not.
Now, I'm not going to ask you how old you are. But your gray hair tells me you've been around for a while.
I have to stop and think for a minute how old I am.
Do the math.
I'm 53.
53 years old. Do you think you've been around long enough, Pastor, to say that you've made a couple of laps around the track, that the things that were in place when you were a boy have changed and maybe even come back again in their own way, or you get that there's nothing new under the sun kind of feeling from Ecclesiastes? Would you say that?
Yeah, a little bit. Sure, sure.
Bit?
If I was allowed to live for a few more hundred years, I might, you know, be better at that. But after 53 years, there's a few things that appear to be wisdom. It's a lot of it is experience when you recognize something coming around again. I go through that with my son often. He is sometimes amazed, thinking his dad is so wise. No, his dad's just old. You just recognize some things when they've clobbered you in the head more than once, and then when it comes around, you recognize it, and it looks like wisdom. It's just being old.
Well, neither one of us was alive back in the 30s during worldwide depression and leading up to World War, but our parents told us about it.
You bet.
We're not devoid of any knowledge of that, even though we didn't personally experience it. Does it ever feel to you like we're coming around the track here to back to the starting point of the 30s, and there's turmoil in the world, and boy, you just get the feeling that there might be some bad times ahead. Economy's down.
Well, you know, aren't we evolving into a higher form? And
I'm not.
And aren't we climbing the mountain to the apex? You know, that's what we're led to believe, and it's not true. There's nothing new under the sun, and man learns from history that man does not learn from history, and we are making the same mistakes over and over again. We're living in a sinful world that's dying. Everything around you is dying. In fact, there's nothing around you that's very old at all.
Yeah, that's
because true. It's been replaced by things that have died before it, and we're going to die. It's a world that is passing away.
All right. Well, I'm going to follow up on that thought here.
How about if we open with a prayer?
Would you like to open
sure,
up
I'm terrified. Okay. I need right. I need God's grace and every blessing.
All right, you get your prayer organized. I'll give the phone numbers here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I see Phil standing by here. We're going to pray, and then we'll come to you, Phil. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, we do live in a world where everything is passing away, including us. Regardless of what we do in this life, whatever we accomplish, it will just die with us. That you've come into this dying world, you came in the life of your Son, Jesus, to give us victory, to give us eternal life, to save us. And that salvation comes through faith in him, trusting in his works, trusting in his life, trusting in his righteousness, trusting in the appeasement that he made at the cross in his suffering, his death in our place. Almighty God, you have given us salvation in a dying world, and in our own condemnation, you've given us hope in him. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, the only way that we can trust and believe and cling to and hold on to those promises that are ours, those promises that will outlast this world and everything in it, those promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Lead us to this end today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, 505.
I'm not so scared anymore.
505-780-50, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Phil, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
You're not scared, are you, Phil?
I'm doing good.
Oh, okay.
In Isaiah 40 and 30 and 31, so it's the last two ending remarks here, and I think you might have even answered my question before I even asked it in your prayer there. But my question was on waiting on God, and you know, I guess it does have a lot to do with trusting him. But you know, what is it talking about here in this context of how we wait and how we get renewed?
Let me read this: Isaiah 40 verses 30 and 31. It says, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Are those the two verses we're talking about?
Yes.
And your question specifically about those two verses is?
It's just how is it that we wait, and then the strength. What is the strength that we get when we wait?
Great question.
Thank you.
Yeah, we're living, and I can see why you say it was answered before you even asked it. Yeah, we're living in a world where everything's dying around us. We're living in a world where, regardless of how hopeful we can become, our hopes are going to be dashed. There's going to be sicknesses. There's going to be illnesses. There's going to be economies that collapse. There's going to be governments that collapse, and it can all look like there is no God, or if there is, he doesn't care. What's it all about? Are we just little ants and on a treadmill, and do we just appear in time and disappear forever? Are we that insignificant? Are we that unimportant? Or is he that angry at us? What is the deal? No, we look at the cross of Jesus. Everything. Man, oh man, everything goes back to the cross of Jesus. Look to the cross of Jesus. Here is God's answer to everything. There it is. It's in Jesus. The suffering and the condemnation, the guilt, the punishment we know we deserve because we're sinners. This isn't guilt, and it isn't pain that we're feeling because of God's punishment. No, God put the punishment on Jesus. Well, then what's going on? Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Jesus, who said, "Take up your cross and follow me. Follow me right into death and into victory. I will bring you out of this world." There is hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and it is Jesus. This world is passing away. If we can get that through our heads, guys, and realize this is not the end all. This is not the place where we're going to spend eternity. It's going to be new heavens, new earth, resurrected bodies. Not these dying bodies, but these bodies resurrected. There is our hope. There is our promise in Jesus, in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. Hold on and wait for the Lord. That's what he says. Wait for the Lord, and you will gain new strength. Strength that comes from him. Strength that you don't have, strength that he gives you, that strength that comes through faith that believes and waits and trusts in his promises with an anxiousness of what's yet to come. It says, and then they will mount with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary. Well, that's not us now, but in resurrected bodies, when we rise up, we will run and never get tired. We will walk and not get weary. The last tears will be wiped away. There will be no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow. This is what we have to look forward to. So in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the trouble in this world, wait on the Lord. The best is yet to come. You ain't seen nothing yet.
So, Pastor, this is a promise. They who wait on the Lord, a promise made to they or those who wait for the Lord. Are you saying that this promise is strictly an eternal promise, a promise for after this life? Is it possible to take this and say, well, if I wait on the Lord, then this problem that I'm having now or that problem that I'm having now, I'll be able to overcome because the Lord will increase my strength and keep me from being faint. Is it a temporal or eternal promise?
Both. This has come up recently in discussions we've had up at Hope about prayer. What good is prayer? What good is prayer? I've prayed and things haven't changed. Well, sometimes you may be looking and expecting for the change that you want. I've got a bad knee and it's been giving me trouble. I've been praying that the Lord will fix my knee. Maybe it's not your knee that really needs to be fixed. When we pray to the Lord and when we wait on the Lord and when we look to the Lord for his help, oftentimes it's going to come in a way that isn't going to be fixing of the specific problem, but maybe fixing of the way we look at the problem. Maybe giving us strength to endure that problem. Remember, we're not going to spend eternity in these dying bodies or in this dying world. Yeah, it's all passing away. When we pray, when we receive strength from the Lord, when we receive his help, quite often it doesn't change the specific problem, but it changes the way we look at it. It gives us strength to endure that. And that is what we look forward to. And that's what we can expect. Sometimes he changes the bad knee. Sometimes he changes the way we deal with it and gives us strength to endure and let it become a blessing to us. We remember Paul and the thorn in his flesh, some affliction. And the Lord's answer to him after he prayed three times for it to go away was no. I'm leaving it because when you are weak, I am strong. So that's good.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Good morning to both of you.
Good morning.
Hi.
I was going to ask some questions, but I may cancel them out. I was just going to make a statement. And I noticed that as we get older and we get more into God's Word, of course, I tell you, the Holy Spirit really, really works on us really more and more. And I really appreciate KFU. I do a lot of listening on here, and I've learned so much in the last number of years.
Well, thank you.
And the thing about it is, you know, I'm just, I don't know what it is, but the world is so hung up on their lifestyles, and it is affecting the church so much and so many people that, you know, if you talk to them about anything spiritual, they just don't connect with you because so many, I'm not saying everyone, but there's so many people in the church who are so connected to the world. You know, now they know that they're not supposed to be part of the world, but I'm afraid that they've compartmentalized church so much in their lives that they really are more of a part of the world than they are a part of the church, and it bothers me. And if you talk to them about something, right away they get mad at you and they act like you're judging them about their what they understand about the scriptures. I don't know if this is going to be a new trend coming in, but it really bothers me. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I don't try to come on like I know it all or that I'm better than anyone else. Because if Paul's the chief of sinners, I'm the admiral of sinners. I used to be in the Navy. I used to be in the Navy. So yeah. I'm an admiral of sinners. But
admiral on the deck.
That was something I was going to make a comment. And then the question I was going to ask you: your church in St. Anne, was that a sister church started by Trinity in Bridgeton? I was wondering about that.
No, I don't believe so. No, it started back in the, what was the original date? But there was Pastor Real. In fact, he wasn't even a pastor. He was a seminary student. Came to help hold Bible studies in the basement of some people in that area, and it grew into the first church. In fact, that Hope, the first location was there on St. Charles Rock Road in Wismer. And then, I believe 1958, they dedicated the new church there in St. Anne behind the old Airway Drive-In.
Right. I live in Breckenridge Hills, so I'm real close.
Okay.
And, well, the one at Wismer, is that where the Commerce Bank is now?
Right behind the Commerce Bank up on the hill there. And it's only been within the past 10 years they've tore down the original building. I think it had become a Baptist church after that, a little tiny building behind
right.
Commerce there, yeah.
Right, General Baptist Church up there, right.
Yeah.
I was curious about that because I thought that you were started as a sister congregation. But
I don't believe so, no.
I'm glad you gave me that information.
All right.
It gives a little light on the subject. Okay, thank you very much.
Thanks, Bill.
Bye.
You have any reaction to his... He is troubled by the world's increasing encroachment into the realm of the church.
There's nothing new under the sun. You know, it says it in Scripture that apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from God coming to us first and bestowing his Holy Spirit into our hearts to open our hearts and our minds in faith to hear and to see and to receive all that God has given us, we are enemies of God, we are spiritually dead, and we resist him. And so that's what the world's doing. Interestingly, the reading this last Sunday from the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says, I'm coming to a people who are not, I will be found by a people who are not seeking me. I will come to a people who do not want me, etc. In other words, God comes to us when we don't want him. We're not seeking him. We're not interested in him. And that is the rest of the world. So from that regard, in that way, don't dismiss people because they are resistant. That's just the natural condition of human beings. A lot of times, as Christians, we'll stay away from people who are resistant. No, Jesus said, give your cheek to those who'll pluck your beard. You know, when they slap your face, give them the other cheek. Keep your mouth in front of them, declaring the praises of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. What they need is to hear of Christ. And the Holy Spirit works through that gospel that's declared. So don't run away from people that are resistant. Just know that's the natural condition of the world. And it always has been to flee from God. To want him dead. It's just that simple. But we don't see it that way. We run from those people. No, we should run to those people. Give our cheeks to those who pluck our beards.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dawn, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Chuck. I was calling about prayer and how some people do view prayer. Like, if you're a Christian, I always say, and you have somebody who's sick, I'll use my mom as an example, because she went home to be with the Lord December 18th of 2009. When people say, well, we prayed, and God didn't answer our prayer, well, yes, he did. He gave my mom complete, total healing when he took her home. And I think people miss that when they want earthly healing. And about the pain, when you have a pain, I always tell people, oh, that lets you know you're still in this body. You're still in this body here, and that I always say, I am but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. That's one of my favorite hymns. But it is true. People expect the prayers to be answered the way they think they should be answered instead of letting God answer them because he is the Almighty. But anyway, that's all I wanted to say.
Thanks for the call. Sounds to me like a mature point of view. Pastor?
Yeah, God is not our monkey. He's not our ride-along, fix-it handyman.
Co-pilot?
Yeah, our co-pilot. It's interesting, too, because not this last year, but a year prior to that, during the season of Lent, we went through Luther's Heidelberg Disputation.
What?
The theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. And a big point that was made in that is that Christians oftentimes think that they've got their train and it's riding along and things are bumpy and it might jump the rails. And then Jesus will come along and put their train back on the tracks and ride along as their number one confidant and friend. And yeah, and anytime my train gets in trouble, he'll fix the engine, he'll put me back on the tracks. No, the real truth, and this is the picture that we painted through that sermon series, was that your train crashed, jumped the tracks, has rolled down the hill, is ruined, and you're lying dead. Jesus' train comes along, and he comes down and puts you on his train. Yours is dead, baby. It's over. He's not your fix-it man. You're alive now, and you're riding his life, his train. And that's the difference. That's the difference. And so, along the way, he's not come to fix and repair your life. No, we were crucified with Christ. We are dead to sin and now alive in Christ. It's his ball game. It's his train that we're, by God's grace, fortunate enough to be alive and riding in. So we live for him. We live in him. And, yeah, it's going to be his way. When we call upon him in the day of trouble and he delivers us, it may not be in the way that we envisioned it, but we can expect that it's going to be according to God's grace. It's going to be according to God's wisdom, which is towering over ours, and his ways, which are not our ways. And it's actually going to be the best for us, even if we get the answer that Paul got. No, I'm not taking that thorn in your flesh away, because in your weakness, I am strong. We keep our eyes on the prize. We're riding his train. We're alive in him by his grace through faith. And resurrected bodies, eternal life, are our future. That is our hope, and they are ours now because we're alive in Christ.
I realize this is Tuesday, and I can't even remember what I did this morning when I got up. But do you remember what you preached about this past Sunday? Do you remember what your sermon was about?
Yeah. Well, you know, the readings at this time of year are so well tied together. It's tough to preach on just one without hitting on all three. But, yeah, God's grace. We are a people who are cold and hard toward one another. And God in his grace and his mercy comes to us with forgiveness and new life. I'll be honest with you. My sermons every Sunday are always the same. We are dirty, rotten sinners that deserve to go to hell. But God in his grace and his mercy comes to us and cleanses us and washes us clean in the waters of baptism, clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, calls us his own dear children, puts faith in our hearts that we call him Father. We receive. We bring nothing to the table. We are just nothing but showered with his grace and his every mercy.
Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news.
What's that?
Well, one of our regular listeners and sometimes caller, Miss Harris, she called in and told Sally that your sermon, which she heard on the radio, because you're on the radio on Sunday mornings, this past week was wonderful.
Wonderful.
So that's the good news. The bad news is she's going to be listening this Sunday as well.
So
you
set the pressure's on.
You set the bar high. You're going to have to come up with another.
Yeah, like I say, it's what's great is when you preach God's word, how can it be anything other than wonderful? And anytime somebody says, "Oh, that was a great sermon, pastor," I say, "Well, I plagiarized the whole thing. It is God's grace and God's mercy. How can it not be wonderful when it's God's grace and God's mercy as he's given us in Holy Scripture?"
I think a pastor can screw a sermon up from time to time. I've heard a few dry ones and aimless ones in my time. Not many, but a few.
Yeah.
It can happen.
Yeah, and if it was a sermon that touched Miss Harris's heart, then give all praise all to God Almighty. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Because next week he could decide, nope, this one's going to fall on its face. It's not me, believe me. Ask my mother. My mother comes to our church
And at the end of it, she says, that's not you. I don't know where all that's coming from. It's really good, but that's not you. And I say, thanks be to God for that.
That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. You're listening to the Bible study. We'll be back on the other side of this short break.
I'm Dale Meyer. This October 2nd through 5th, Diane and I will welcome Luther Hostel to the campus of Concordia Seminary. Luther Hostel is designed for adults 55 and over to experience 3 days of fun, fellowship, and learning. Dr. Paul Meyer will be this year's feature presenter, October 2nd through 5th, with an optional trip to Perry County, October 6th. Call 314-505-7486 or visit csl.edu.
Daily guided tours of the only World Heritage Site in Illinois are ongoing, weather permitting. Cahokia Mound State Historic Site in Collinsville has daily guided tours Monday through Saturday, 10:30 a.m. and 2:30 p.m., and on Sunday at 12:30 and 2:30 p.m. Written tour guides are available in English and 10 other languages. You can see more information about the site online at cahokiamounds.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Summer just started, so are you thinking about Christmas? A group of churches in England are. They're putting posters on bus shelters throughout the country showing a picture of a baby via ultrasound. The baby has a halo, and the text reads, "He's on his way. Christmas starts with Christ." It sends a pro-life message. And the true meaning of Christmas when people aren't being inundated with so-called holiday overload. In part, it's a response to a highly controversial TV advertising campaign of abortion mills. Marie Stopes has gone to the airwaves to promote their killing business. These churches hope that clever posters will bring a focus to the central victim of abortion, innocent unborn babies. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org if you'd like to see the poster.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A higher power. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Governor Bobby Jindal and members of the Louisiana legislature have taken part in a prayer service seeking God's help in coping with the continuing oil gusher in the Gulf of Mexico. Monday's half-hour event was held in the state capitol's Memorial Hall. Representatives of five Christian churches prayed for everyone affected by the Deepwater Horizon oil rig explosion and the ongoing undersea gusher that's polluting the Gulf and the shorelines of Gulf states. Calling himself a Muslim soldier, Pakistan-born U.S. citizen Faisal Shahzad has pleaded guilty to carrying out the failed Times Square car bombing. Correspondent Warren Levinson says Shahzad told the judge it was retaliation for U.S. military operations and drone attacks in Muslim nations.
It didn't matter if your victims were children, Judge Miriam Cederbaum asked. When the drone hits, it hits children, Shahzad said. It's a war.
I'm Steve Coleman.
What do we mean by the term Jesus' state of humiliation? Here's how Pastor Scott Seidler explained it recently on the Bible study.
Jesus Christ, though God, humbled himself and became obedient to the very things that God ought not be obedient to. The giver of life became obedient to death. The creator became submissive and gave his life at the hands of creatures. The one who provides manna from heaven, he felt hunger. The one who provides water from the rock, he felt thirst. The one who created community at the very beginning in the garden by giving husband and wife to one another felt loneliness. The one who gives joy cried and wept at the death of Lazarus. All of those experiences that Christ went through were experiences that the creator of heaven and earth ought not to have experienced. And yet he did for the sake of your salvation, our salvation.
Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings at 10:05.
You're listening to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. The Ask the Pastor Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or comment, as several people already have in this hour. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, one of the churches that is on our Sunday morning broadcast, is our guest here today. I want to read a column here Pastor Ostermeyer. I hope this people will bear with me. Written by Cal Thomas, fairly well-known columnist here in America, and the title is Bonhoeffer, A True Believer. So, fairly short. He says, June 18th, 2010, marked the 70th anniversary of Charles de Gaulle's historic call to arms for the French to resist the Nazis, and also Winston Churchill's finest hour address. Another anniversary might have gone unnoticed were it not for a brilliant new biography of a man who gave his life in a failed plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy, by Eric Metaxas, is a major biography of this giant of faith published 65 years after his death. Bonhoeffer came from a family of intellectuals. His father was Germany's leading psychiatrist. His siblings succeeded in their chosen fields. Dietrich became a theologian to the surprise and initial disappointment of his parents and puzzlement of his siblings. Twice Bonhoeffer visited the United States. On the first occasion, he studied at the Liberal Union Theological Seminary in New York, where he met the theological giants of the time, including Reinhold Niebuhr. Bonhoeffer quickly tired of the God-light theology at Union and decided to visit churches that held more substantive beliefs. He discovered an African-American church in Harlem where Adam Clayton Powell Sr. preached riveting sermons, kind of like the ones Pastor Ostermeyer preaches, and people joyfully worship God as if they actually believed he exists. Bonhoeffer's theology might be summed up in a letter he wrote in 1936 to his brother-in-law, Rudiger Schleicher. One cannot simply read the Bible like other books. One must be prepared really to inquire of it. Only thus will it reveal itself. Only if we expect from it the ultimate answer shall we receive it. Bonhoeffer struggled over whether to join the conspiracy to assassinate Hitler, and that struggle is chronicled in Metaxas's book. He may have been a simple faith surrounded by theological muscle, but its application, which he knew might cost him his life, was a classic struggle of flesh versus spirit faced by all who seek to take God seriously. Metaxas writes of the attempt by Hitler to create a state church that would give him moral cover for his immoral acts, especially his goal of exterminating Jews. The willingness of so many to sign on to this rogue and apostate church warns us moderns about the dangers of a church that is more interested in advancing an earthly political agenda than the kingdom of God. Clerics are seen sig-heiling and speaking lovingly of their Führer with a reverence that convicts them of spiritual adultery. Bonhoeffer bravely stood against them as he participated in the formation of the quote-unquote confessing church, which, among other things, spoke up for the Jews. The high regard in which the Bonhoeffer family was held in Germany and their supreme intellect temporarily protected Dietrich from the hands of the Gestapo. Inevitably, he was arrested, but even then he won the respect of prison guards who offered him special treatment which he refused. Further complicating things and adding to his temptation to live was that he had fallen in love with a young woman, 18 years his junior. Their love letters, mostly written when Dietrich was in prison, are riveting. Metaxas writes, Bonhoeffer thought it the plain duty of a Christian and the privilege and honor to suffer those who suffered. That's why he considered it both a privilege and honor to be executed at the Flossenbürg concentration camp on April 9, 1945, where his body was burned in a pile of bodies, many of which were likely Jewish. The doctor at the camp said he had never seen anyone die with such peace. 2 weeks later, the Allies marched into Flossenbürg. A week after that, Hitler committed suicide in his Berlin bunker. Bonhoeffer's memorial service at Holy Trinity Church in London on July 27, 1945, was broadcast in Germany, where his parents listened. The sermon by Bonhoeffer's longtime friend, Bishop George Bell, is reprinted in the book. In an age then and now full of quote-unquote cheap grace, here is a book that will challenge Christians and non-Christians alike. Few books can claim to be a must-read. This is one. That's the column from Cal Thomas on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, A True Believer. Now, I have a couple of questions for you here. One is, did you notice that Cal Thomas did not identify Dietrich Bonhoeffer as a Lutheran anywhere in this article?
I did notice that.
What do you make of that?
Not much. Bonhoeffer is... really a big name in theological circles all the way across the board. Not so much for being a Lutheran, but for being a Christian pastor during the days when the Nazis and Hitler were attempting to take over the world. You know, so I've actually gotten used to the fact that most things written about Dietrich Bonhoeffer don't center in on his Lutheranism. There's a lot of Lutherans that take issue with his Lutheranism, but I don't think the thing about I don't think the main point of Dietrich Bonhoeffer is his Lutheranism, but the fact that he's a pastor, a Christian pastor, and the struggles, his particular struggles as a Christian in this world. Yes, we're in a dying world. We've been redeemed by Christ, crucified. We are to no longer live for ourselves, but live for Him. And in our day-to-day struggles, that's tough enough. That's tough enough to decide what's right and what's wrong, what's loving, what's selfish, what's sinful, what's God-pleasing. And here's a guy who in the midst of Nazi Germany, has the opportunity to take part in an assassination plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. Now, there's where a lot of books have been written on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the struggle. Do I engage in this? I can see the good that 'll come out of it, the lives that could be saved, but at the same time, is this what Christians are called to do in this world? Is this turning the other cheek? Is this submitting to your government, as Romans 13 says we're supposed to do, that all governments are in place by God? Wow. Great struggles. Many, many books have been written on Bonhoeffer's struggle to take part in that or not. Some condemning him, some endorsing his position. Big guy in many respects and controversial on a number of levels. We wouldn't be talking about him 65 years after his death if there wasn't something there for us to draw from it, both good and bad, both of praise and both of criticism. Still quite controversial.
You know, I think if I wanted to moralize here, I think I would be fairly comfortable in saying there just are not very many excuses for taking the law into your own hands and murdering someone. But you know, those of us who like to justify ourselves when we're asked, are you going to heaven? And we say things like, well, yeah, I haven't been such a bad guy. I've lived a good life. I'm certainly not. And then there's a list of people we like to point to. I'm certainly not Adolf Hitler.
Right.
I'm certainly not Ted Bundy.
Don't fly planes into buildings and blow people up, you know.
even in my moralism, I have to scratch my head. If you are in a position to take out the most evil man of the 20th century, well, one of the most evil men of the 20th century, it almost seems like you have a duty to do that.
Sure. All right, let's
but then there's...
You're not in that position, though. You're not in that position. So what position are you? Well, what about abortion in our country? There are those who think they are in a position to stamp out and to stop and to impede one of the most wicked things. You know, that legalized abortion in this country has taken millions of more lives than Hitler is ever accredited to have taken. So when we look at the United States and what we do legally to our unborn children compared to what atrocities Hitler committed, in light of all of history, who has created more atrocities? So there are those in the United States who say, oh, well, just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer should have attempted to assassinate Hitler, I should go out and pop off doctors who are committing or who are performing these abortions. There are people that get this same attitude, that that's the Christian duty to do. This is what I mean by this great struggle. Is that what Christ called us to do, to go shoot doctors in abortion clinics? No! No, he didn't. There is no salvation in committing murder. let's get our heads on straight here. And this is one of the big arguments, even against Dietrich Bonhoeffer, engaging in the assassination plot. Now, there are plenty of people that are going to say, wait a minute, we know what Hitler did. And believe me, I can argue both sides of that story, because it's one of these arguments that goes on and on. Which side should Dietrich have taken? Which side should we take? What, as much as I dislike the WWJD, yeah, you got to ask, what would Jesus do? What's Jesus want me to do? Well, you know what we find, Jesus did not oppose the state. He was accused of it. He wasn't doing it. And governments, the good and the bad, it says in Romans 13, are put here by God's authority. Even the good and the bad side by side, they all end up serving God's will. And we go, even Hitler? Well, I've got an opinion on that. And it goes in line, too, even with the abortion clinics and all the rest of this stuff. Adolf Hitler may have been just a mirror that God was holding up to show every one of us what we were becoming. And as a result, ever since Hitler, maybe many, many, many more lives have been saved, because we've drawn back in complete terror of what we were becoming. How far back have we drawn? We're murdering millions of babies every year through abortion. Have we really been completely appalled by what Hitler was? Have we really seen that this is what we are? This is what mankind is becoming? Yeah, God in his wisdom, he sees our hearts, and we should be appalled at what we've become. Perhaps Hitler has tempered it a little bit, and we've backed off a little, but not a lot. Not a lot. There's nothing new under the sun, and the evil and the hatred and the selfishness of all of mankind. We should stand back in terror, because this is us. We do need a savior. We do deserve to go to hell. We do deserve death and damnation. We are doomed. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, nor take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of my salvation. And all that is found at the cross of Jesus. Look at the cross of Jesus again. There's what we deserve for our murderous ways. But God put it on his son, so we're not going to get it. Drop to your knees and thank God for the salvation he's given us in Jesus, because there's no other way that we're going to receive it except that God's going to give us freely grace, gift, through faith in his son, who took the punishment we deserve and gives us his own righteousness. Wow! Man, yeah, we get that from looking at Hitler. Yeah, we do. We get that from looking at abortion clinics. Yeah, we do. It's just a mirror of what we are and what we tolerate and what we turn our back on and what we ignore and what we are complicit in because of that. Yeah, it's scary. We're worse off than we ever thought we were. We do need a savior.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, in looking at this Cal Thomas article here, the author of this book, Metaxas, writes, quote, Bonhoeffer thought it the plain duty of a Christian and the privilege and honor to suffer with those who suffered, unquote. There are some people who think that is just nuts. What kind of religion does one have to come to that conclusion? Maybe a privilege, maybe an honor, but a duty to suffer with those who suffered. Can you speak to that?
Well, as I said, in the Bonhoeffer situation, I could argue either side. Bonhoeffer, in seeing that there was great persecution, how does he justify going against the government? Well, that the government had gone against the people, the government had gone against God, the government had actually gone against what they were called to do, that they were no longer the government of the people. And those who were being persecuted, he aligned himself with them, the Jews and the Austrians and all the rest that were being put to death. And he fought their cause. He took up the cause of those that, it says in scripture that we should open our hand to the poor. We should be defenders of the defenseless.
Once again, there's plenty in Scripture to call us to defend those who cannot defend themselves, be it Jews who are being put to death, or whether it's the unborn. Ha! Yeah. We're called to do that. And when we don't do that, are we sinning? You bet we are. We live in a country where there's, Bonhoeffer had Hitler and the extermination of Jews. We've got abortion. Are we living with it? Are we turning our back on it? Are we saying, well, I wouldn't have an abortion, and is that the end of it? Or are we actually fighting against it? Are we devoting our lives to defending the defenseless who are being butchered in the womb on a daily basis? As I said, it's like the shell game. The pea is just under a different shell now. But the same stuff is going on in our world and in our country, and we are complicit in it. It's just that bad.
Let me ask you one more question here on this article before we run out of time. Just as you were talking about before, the will of God, praying to God, the answers that God gives maybe sometimes are not the answers that we think we need or that we want. What do you say to somebody who scratches his head and says, you know, I don't understand your God? You've got a pastor in Germany, a man who has been given the gift by God of respect, comes from a respected family, and has succeeded in such a way that people respect him. He becomes a pastor. He is in a position perhaps to take out one of the most evil men of the 20th century. But your God abandons him, and he is captured, he is imprisoned, and then just 2 weeks, 2 weeks before the Allies march into Flossenbürg, he's killed and unceremoniously burned with the rest of the bodies. What kind of God does Dietrich Bonhoeffer, does Tim Ostermeyer have?
Well, first of all, you're assuming that God abandoned him, and that's not true. Did he allow him to fall into the enemy's hands? Yes. Did he allow him to be imprisoned? Yes. St. Paul was imprisoned and brought many to faith in that way. God works through different ways than we imagine. Once again, in the same way you said, we pray for one thing, we get another. He tells us in Scripture, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways and thoughts are high above yours as the heavens are above the earth. And God will use suffering. This is, once again, we're getting back to the theology of glory or the theology of the cross. Even when bad things come, that's the theology of the cross. He said, take up your cross and follow me, that through suffering, through difficulty, even through death, I will accomplish my will in this world and in your lives. Look at the cross of Jesus. He didn't say, come and join me on the throne, but take up your cross and follow me. A theology of glory says, when good things happen, then God is blessing me. When prison and trouble comes, then God has abandoned me. That's nonsense. That's a theology of glory, and it's pure rubbish. It's not scriptural. It's not Christian. It's man's own being God. It's when we put ourselves in God's position and do things our way instead of his. He says, all things work to good to those who are called by the Lord. Romans chapter 8, all things, the good and the bad. So we look at these things, the good and the bad, and let's look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If he had not been killed 2 weeks before the Allies came in, and he'd been allowed then to go on and live a long life and die of an old age, we might not even be talking about him today. This might not be an opportunity for us to confront our sinfulness and confront our Savior, to confront the damnation that we deserve, as well as the Nazis, and the grace that we receive by faith in Jesus, our Savior. So did Dietrich Bonhoeffer die for nothing? Had God abandoned him to this untimely end? No, God's will is done. If it hadn't happened that way, we wouldn't even know the name Bonhoeffer. We wouldn't be having this discussion. We wouldn't be benefiting from it. What a great and a mighty God we have.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Miss Harris. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi. I just wanted to add that Adam Clayton Powell was a minister as well as a politician. So he preached the Word of God as well as in Congress. He tried to work for legislation to further the rights of black people. And I just wanted to add that just to show that God does work in mysterious ways.
All right. Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Yeah. Diedrich Bonhoeffer was looking for somebody that was preaching real scriptural theology. And according to the Cal Thomas thing, and he found it there, and that's a credit to that preacher, but it's a credit to God that even in the midst of a world where perhaps good teaching and good preaching along Bible lines is hard to find, that it's still there. God will always preserve a remnant of those who will not bend the knee to Baal, as he says in the Old Testament. He will preserve those who will keep his word pure. Now, is that because they're so smart, they're so good, they're so faithful? No, it's because his grace abounds. It's his grace in our midst. It's him preserving his word and his salvation for all of mankind. It's because of his mercy and his love that God's word, though often it becomes rare in our midst, will always, always still be able to be found.
So almost as much as a parting shot, Cal Thomas says, in an age then and now full of cheap grace, here is a book that will challenge Christians and non-Christians alike. What does that sentence say to you?
You know, the cheap grace line is from Bonhoeffer, and there have been a lot of interpretations on specifically what he meant by that. Cheap grace it can be applied to so many different ways. We live in an age where good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. That's cheap grace, that I'm going to earn my way to heaven, or that God's going to give me what I don't deserve, his grace, because of the life that I've lived, or because I haven't been flying planes into buildings and I'm not one of those bad guys. No, that's cheap grace. The cost of the grace, the gift that God gives us, was nothing less than the life and death of his own son, Jesus, the perfect righteousness of God himself. And that's not cheap. Our salvation is not found in us, in what we do, but in Jesus. We're back to the cross where we started at the beginning of this program. The cross. We look to the cross, and there's the price. There's the price that was paid so that God can freely give you forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And it didn't come in a cheap way. God paid for it with the life of his own son. That's why he's called our Savior.
Pastor Ostermeyer, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
We're going to work on getting that piano tuned up. First thing Pastor Ostermeyer does, sit down and test the piano. It's like driving a car that's completely out of alignment. It's just bouncing around. And so I'm going to work on that.
Well,
maybe next time you're here.
Maybe we'll get the men's Bible study to retune it again this time.
Well,
it was about a year ago.
I think we perhaps have leaned too hard on the men's Bible study. But we appreciate your generosity, and we'll work on that. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Hey, and we got at Hope. Coming up in July 19th through 23rd, we've got VBS from 6 to 8:30 in the evening. Flight school. Come if you're
flight
in the area.
School.
That's right.
What are the dates again?
July 19th through 23rd. That's a Monday through a Friday. It's 6 to 8:30 in the evening, and it's a blast. Come and have fun with us.
We'll be on the road tomorrow at Pastor Stephen Tice's church in St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. We hope you'll come out and join us for the broadcast.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.